joining online around the world somewhere, I'd just like to let you know the church is alive and well in Romania. Just so honored to be able to be a part of today, this amazing gathering, and just want to honor Pastor Doru for an amazing message already. Pastor Stanislav from Ukraine, what a legendary leader. And Pastor Christian is going to be speaking a little bit later today. Just an honor to be with all these pastors that are here and supporting this and leading the church across Romania and across the neighboring countries as well. I come from Atlanta, Georgia, in the United States of America, where it's 8 a.m., I think, right now. So hello and good morning to anybody back home. My wife is in Houston with her mom today, so 7 a.m., I think. So hi, babe. I love you, and I hope that's okay to say. I'm not preaching yet. And an honor to be back in Cluj. This is my second time to Cluj. I came in 1990. Ooh, yeah, there we go. 1 year after the revolution, somehow, from where we were living, my wife and I, in Texas at the time, I got invited to IUD. Does anybody know IUD? And so we came. One of my friends who's here, we flew to Budapest, we drove to Aiud. We got lost in the middle of the night in a snowstorm and went to the Russian border for a minute and figured out that's not where we were going at the moment. So we came back and finally got to Aiud. And on the Saturday of the weekend where I was preaching, the host said, I want to take you to a bigger city because Aiud's relatively small. No offense if you're from Aiud. Amazing place. And so he drove us, of all things, to Cluj. Not a lot going on in 1990, necessarily, but I do remember this. We're driving into Cluj, and we're driving past some houses, and there's some guys out in the driveway boiling a pig. And the host says, oh my goodness, this is amazing, we've got to stop. So we pull into their driveway, three Americans and this Romanian friend, and we get out, and the guys are thrilled. They've maybe never seen people from America recently, and so they're happy to explain everything. And then the guy takes out his knife. He cuts the ear off the pig. He realizes, I'm sort of the thing, the guy that's preaching, and he goes, have this. And I was like, Moltimesk. I won't say whether I ate the pig's ear or not, but I felt like I was fully, partially Romanian at that moment. And that's what I remember about Cluj. I'll come back to that story in just a minute. But I'm really moved today to speak about surrender. And Doru got us on this track of thinking already about the way of the kingdom of God. And the way of the kingdom is surrender. Now, we don't like that word because we want to be in charge. We want to be in control. And to the world, surrender feels weak. But in the kingdom, surrender is the doorway to the things of God. And even Jesus modeled this for us on earth. Think about Jesus on earth for a minute. Surrendering his glory, his throne, all rule and dominion, and as Paul wrote to us in Philippians 2, he took on the form of a man and came as a servant of humanity. God becoming man, the God-man, surrendering all of eternity of glory to come into this world. And then in this world, surrendering every day, he said, I only say what I hear the Father saying, and I only do what I see the Father doing. I'm surrendered. And then at the end of it, he shares this meal, his last meal with his followers, the Passover meal. They sing a hymn of worship, and then they go down out of Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives, to a place where Jesus apparently went often to pray. It's already late in the night. The disciples, they decamp and they hang out here. A few go a little further. And then Jesus goes by himself. And he's troubled in spirit, sweating drops of blood. And the scripture says that this is what happened in that moment. This is Luke chapter 22. That Jesus withdrew a stone's throw beyond. So I don't know how far I can throw a rock from here, but he went there. And then he knelt down. God, man, raised the dead, walked on water, fed 5,000, healed a leper, turned water into wine. He knelt down and he prayed. And he prayed the most powerful prayer that has ever been prayed. He said, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Not my will, but yours be done. And I believe if we're going to see revival, and it's going to result in everybody, everywhere, having a chance to hear about Jesus, then that prayer is going to have to come from every believer on planet Earth. Not my will, but your will be done. Let's talk about the cup for a moment, because I think it's good for us in a global gathering of followers of Jesus to talk about the gospel, the good news, amen? And the good news is in the cup. There were two cups this night. The cup earlier in the upper room, Jesus said, "This is my blood shed for the forgiveness of sins." Has anybody taken hold of the gift of Christ Jesus' blood for the forgiveness of sins in this gathering or anywhere on planet Earth right now? No? Okay. Well, in Cluj, we'll have an invitation very shortly, and everyone will come to know Jesus. I'll ask again. Has anybody taken hold of the forgiveness that Jesus was offering that night? There we go. So in the first cup, he's giving something. You don't earn a relationship with God. It is a gift of God. You can't be holy enough to get into a relationship with a holy God. It is a gift of God. And the gift was in that cup. Jesus said, "This is a new agreement. It's my blood shed for the forgiveness of sins." It was a gift in that cup. But when he knelt down, the cup that he was talking about was a different cup. And what was in that cup wasn't something that he was going to give. What was in this cup was something that he was going to take. Because in this cup was the wrath of God for the sins of the world. I'm giving my life to forgive. I'm taking the wrath that we deserve. And this is why he sweated great drops of blood. It wasn't just the nails. It wasn't just the agony. It wasn't just the cross and the humiliation. It was the weight of the wrath of the sins of the world on an innocent life. And he said, "If this cup can go by me, I know it can't, because I was there when the plan was unfolded. But I'm just going to ask one more time. But at the end of it, not my will, but your will be done." That's what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He talked about the exchange of the two cups. He says that God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. In those two cups was a divine exchange, because here's the good news. Sin didn't make us bad people. Sin made us dead people. The wages of sin is not that you're bad. The wages of sin is that you are dead. And Jesus did not come from heaven to earth and kneel and pray that prayer
to make bad people good people. He came from heaven to earth to make dead people alive people, to bring the spiritually dead to brand new everlasting life. And that is the gospel that we are proclaiming all around the world today, the gift of God. And it came out of a moment of surrender. So what do we learn from Jesus in that moment? Four things about surrender. Number one, surrender is a choice. God is not going to make one person in this gathering today surrender your life to his great plans. He is not coming down any row and twisting any arm and demanding that you surrender your life. He is just putting grace and mercy on display and saying, if you see that cross, then how would you respond? It is a choice. It was for Jesus that night. It was a choice. He didn't have to do it. He chose the cross. And today, you and I don't have to surrender. But in view of the cross, in view of his mercy, don't you want to surrender to him? The second thing we see about surrender is that it's costly. I want to make sure we understand that today before we go too much further. Following Jesus is costly. You say, yeah, I know it cost me a friendship, or it cost me something in my work, or some of my mates at uni didn't get me and I didn't get included in some things. It cost me something. No, what it costs us is everything of us. All worship requires sacrifice. We have to be sure that we have not moved into a definition of worship, which is, I love this song. Oh, I love this moment. Oh, I really feel this one. That's great. I love worship songs. I love singing songs of praise. I love hymns of worship to God. But worship is way bigger than a song. Amen? Worship requires a sacrifice. Bring a sacrifice of praise, the scripture says. And what is that sacrifice? What is the sacrifice today that God wants? Hello, anybody? What is the sacrifice he wants? Us. He wants us to surrender our lives to him. The third thing we learn about surrender is that it is the way to the most significant and meaningful life. You could say it this way, it's the way to the highest heights. And Jesus showed us that. He kneels down, then he gets lifted up on the cross. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. Then he gets put down in a tomb. He goes down into the depths of the earth. But then, according to Paul in Philippians 2 again, he gets raised up to the highest place with the highest name above all names. And that's the way it is for you and me. The world says, if you want to go to the heights, then climb your way over everybody and get your will. But the kingdom says, if you want the most meaningful life, the most significant life, surrender and kneel to the plans of God. I don't know if you guys have a big rafting river in Romania, but near where I live in Georgia, there's a river that runs between two of our states, and it's called the Chattooga River. It has some 4 and 5 category rapids on it, and they tell you when you're renting your raft and getting your vest and your helmet and your paddle and all that, hey, some of these category 5 rapids have what's called a whirlpool in them, and it'll hold the raft, and if you fall in, it'll hold you, and if you fight against it, it'll hold you in there and drown you. And people drown in this river regularly, and I'm like, why are we doing this? But anyway, we go and get in the river. And my friend Andy, who was my best friend at the time, is in the front. We're university age, and I'm in the back, and we're just cruising down this rapid, and it's bumping and blasting, and we get into this whirlpool about this big, and the raft gets stuck in it, and Andy's in the front, and he's digging as hard as he can, and I'm in the back, and I'm paddling as hard as I can, and then the raft kind of jerks, and I just go off the back, and I'm in the whirlpool. And I remember what the guy had told us. He said, if you fall in the whirlpool,
Don't fight it. Don't try to swim. Don't try to get out. Because if you fight it, it's going to grab you. And the harder you fight, the more it's going to grab. And the harder you fight, the more it's going to grab. And you're going to get worn out. It's going to suck you down. You're going to die. If you fall in the whirlpool, just relax. This does not sound like a good plan. But now I'm in the whirlpool. And I'm under. I didn't have time to, it wasn't like, oh, I'm going in. No, I'm in. And I remember the guy. Don't fight it. So I'm like, ooh, I want to fight it. I want to get out. I'm going to relax. I'm relaxed. And as I relaxed, I went down, maybe it was not that much, 3 meters, 4 meters maybe. And I, boom, I'm on the bottom. I'm like, bottom. And then I think I'm kind of moving. I'm moving. And then, praise God, I feel the life vest on the back of my head. I'm like, I'm going up. Hang on, hang on, hang on. And then I pop up and I'm like, and I turn around and I'm like, where's Andy? Where's the raft? He's still in the whirlpool. He told me later, he's in there, he's going, come on, Louie, come on, come on, come on. He finally turns around and no Louie. And then I pop up way down there. Do you see that picture of Jesus? You go down to go forward, to go up. This is the kingdom. You go in surrender to God. Not relax like, oh, I'm relaxed. Relax like, I'm not going to try to control my life. I'm going to surrender my life to the Spirit of God. That takes you down. That's where at the cross you say, not I, but Christ. That's where you get the momentum. And that's what takes you up with Christ into the glorious plans of God. Surrender is not going to leave you at the bottom. It's going to lead you up into the best plans of God. And then lastly, the fourth thing we see about surrender, and I love this, that surrender is saying yes to God's hand, not to a plan. Amen? Does anybody want to know God's plan for your life? Yes, we all do. Like, if you could just give me the plan, thank you very much. Here's the diagram. Here's the timetable. Here's the finances. She said yes. He said yes. Oh, it's not her. It's her. Good to know. I'm going to work here. We're going to live here. I just need the plan. And I'm just here to tell you today, I hope it's not discouraging. He's not giving you the plan. But he's offering you his hand. Oh, he has plans. Jeremiah 29:11. He said, I know the plans. Now, you don't know them. But are you okay that I know them? And then he says in Isaiah, listen to this. This is so crazy miraculous. For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not be afraid. I will help you. Yahweh is in this gathering and he is extending his right hand. That means his rule, his authority, his power, and he's saying, and we're like, oh, that's great. Nice to meet you. Could I get the plan? He's like, no, just hold the hand, and I'll walk you into all the plans if you just hold the hand. I think we get preoccupied. These guys are going to come out and help me real fast as we close. We get preoccupied by asking this question. If you, as a pastor, speaker, preacher, want a lot of people to show up, do a sermon series on how to find God's will for your life. People will come for that. And we always ask the question, what is God's will for my life? And I'm the four. God's will for my life. Question, what is God's will for my life? But the emphasis might become God's will for my life. God's will for my life. In other words, how does God fit into my life? But I want to show you something revolutionary. You talk about surrender and getting on a whole new wavelength with God. Watch these guys as they switch around right here. What if we changed today from what is God's will for my life to I'm at the hand of God right now. So now it is my life for God's will. My life for God's will. So I'm not asking how does God fit into my life. I'm asking how do I fit in to God's will. Is that not what Jesus was saying? Not my will, but your will be done. You guys can just stay right there because that looks beautiful. 35 years have passed since I came to Cluj, Romania. I was 31 years old, and I'm 66 right now by the grace of God. Oh, no. Oh, no. I know. A sympathy clap. I get it. If you had told me when I drove this town as a 31-year-old leading a campus ministry at a university in Texas with my wife that I was going to be standing in BT Arena today and that in between I would have gotten to witness the supernatural work of God. Highs, lows, the best of days, the worst of days, but miracle days. His plan was better than my plan. His plans are better than your plans. His plans are better than your best plan. And right now, He sees you driving around Cluj, no matter where you are, and he goes, oh, I know exactly where I'm taking you in 35 years if you'll just hold my hand. When I was a university student, I'd grown up in church. I loved God, but I wasn't fully surrendered to God. I was living, but trying to live it both ways, church world, school world. There's an organization and a university in America called a fraternity, if you're a guy, or a sorority, if you're a lady. And they do good things, but they also party a lot. And I was at a party with that same Andy on the night before they invited you to join their fraternity, if they so chose. Sitting there struggling with this decision, knowing I wasn't spiritually mature enough to get into that world. I would have crashed hard. Went home that night to the apartment my family lived in. Maybe 2 a.m. I got home. Walked into my bedroom, and as if God was just impressing on my heart. He was like, Louis, if you want that road, you can have that road. God will let you choose to not surrender. And I knew right away, I don't want that road. And I knelt down by my bed as an 18-year-old and said to Jesus, having grown up in church my whole life, I choose you. I choose your road. I didn't know Cluj was on that road. I didn't know leading a church was on that road. I didn't know traveling the continents of the world was on that road. I didn't know being a part of Kingdom Miracles was on that road. I just knew that Yahweh, God Almighty, was offering me his hand. And I took it. And it led me to here. Yes. Lord, Isaiah 26:8. Walking in the way of your truth, we wait eagerly for you, for your name and renown or the desire of our souls. It starts with yes, Lord, not yes, plan. Not yes, blueprint. Not yes, who's going? How far are we going to go? Where are the finances coming from? What are the obstacles going to be? Not yes to the plan. Yes, Lord. Yes to sovereign God, a gracious God, a loving God, a mighty God, a powerful God, a wonder-working God, a healing God, the way, the truth, and the life. Yes to you. Wherever you go, I want to go. Isaiah 6, who shall we send and who will go for us? And Isaiah, stunned by the grace of God, says, here am I, send me. I don't know where. I don't know when. I just know I've seen enough of the grace of God to fully surrender and say, yes. Yes, here am I. The answer is yes. Now you tell me, what is the question? Because it is my life for your will. There was a revivalist in the 1800s, and he would travel the world, and everywhere he went, God would move. And so people ask him often, how is it that everywhere you go, revival breaks out? We need revival in our town. We need revival in our church. We need revival on our campus. How does it work? And he said this, and it's still true today. He said, if you want revival, here's what you need to do. Does anybody want revival, by the way, here? Does anybody want revival anywhere in the world today? He said, if you want revival, go home and go in your bedroom and lock the door and take a piece of chalk and draw a circle on the floor. He said, kneel down inside that circle and pray with all your heart. Dear God, we need a revival. And I pray that it will start inside this circle. So the prayer today isn't, God, start a revival in Cluj, in Iud, in Arad, and somewhere in Romania, in the countryside, in the mountains. Start a revival in Hungary, or in Bulgaria, or in Moldova, Ukraine. Start a revival, God. No, the prayer is, God, start the revival in here. I am fully surrendered, and my yes is on the table. I got the hand of Yahweh. And he said, don't fear, I'll help you. Dear God Almighty, thank you for the grace that you have showed us. Thank you for the invitation today, which is where freedom is, to come and die to ourselves, to surrender our way, to say like our Savior, it's not about me, it's about you. It's not about mine, it's about yours. I pray today that in this arena and all over the world right now, you will find people in a circle of desperation saying, let it begin with me. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name.
My one defense, my right. Every hour.